If you really want to know what love is, start by asking a child. Chrissy, age 6, says, "Love is when you give somebody most of your French fries without making them give you any of theirs." Terry, age 4, says, "Love is what makes you smile when you're tired." Danny, age 7, says, "Love is when my mommy makes coffee for my daddy and she takes a sip before giving it to him to make sure the taste is okay." Nika, age 6, says, "If you want to learn to love better, you should start with someone you hate." Noel, age 7, says, "Love is when you tell a guy you like his shirt and then he wears it every day." Rebecca, age 8, says, "When my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis as well." Tommy, age 6, says, "Love is like a little old woman and a little old man who are still friends, even after they know each other so well." What is love? As good as these answers were by the children, we know the best definitions of love come from the Scripture. And specifically this morning, I'd like to talk about love as it's referenced and defined in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. If you really want to know what love is, start with a child, but make sure that you finish your research with 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. In our English translations, these 16 items that Paul lists defining love are adjectives. These 16 things describe what love is. But it's interesting to note that in the original Greek, these 16 items are verbs. And if any of you remember what a verb is from way back when in elementary school, a verb necessitates actions. Love, therefore, is action. Verbs necessitate action, and that makes love actionable. And that's what love is. Love is actionable. If you're truly loving your spouse, then you should be able to see it. Then this is what your love should look like. If you're truly loving your brother, the church, your friends, insert whatever into the blank, then this is what your love should look like. Your love should look like actions, not just words. Deeds, not just promises. Work, not just talk. That's what love is in action. A young girl went to have dinner at the home of her first grade friend. The vegetable that night was buttered broccoli. The hostess asked the guest, "Do you like buttered broccoli?" To which the guest, who had been trained extremely well in manners, replied, "Oh yes, I love buttered broccoli." They said the prayer and the buttered broccoli was passed to the guest, to which the guest quickly passed it on. And the hostess said, "I thought you said you loved buttered broccoli." And she said, "Yes, but not enough to take any of it." Love in the abstract is easy. It's not difficult to say that I love my wife. It's not difficult to say that I love the church, my brothers, my friends. Love in the abstract is easy. Love in action is work. It's effort. It's on purpose. So the question for all of us to consider this morning is, what does our love look like? When the buttered broccoli gets passed our way, do we partake? Do we put the effort in? Or do we just pass it on by? When it's time to truly love, to truly show our love, to prove our love, what does that love look like? We're told in 1 John 3 and 18, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Our love is to have substance. Love has substance. Love is tangible. So what are the deeds behind our love? Because it's so much more than just an emotion. Love is more than just a grouping of feelings. Love is certainly much more than just a day in mid-February. If your love is dependent on one day on the calendar year, then, brothers and sisters, you're in trouble. What are the truths behind our love? Unfortunately, we live in a society in which a majority of the love that we see has no deeds or truth behind it. We live in a time in which love, because it has no substance, because it's not tangible, there's no work or effort or truth that goes into that love can be thrown away easily, discarded. We say it, but we don't do anything to back it up, to truly mean our love. Girl, do you love me? Boy, yes, dear. Girl, would you die for me? Boy, no, mine is an undying love. Wait, what? 1 John 3:16, for by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. If put to the test, what does your love do? What would your love do? Do we truly love our brethren? To dwell above with those we love, oh, that will be glory. To dwell below with those we know, well, that's another story. We can't wait to get to heaven, right? I think that's one of the driving factors that brought us all together this morning. We can't wait to get to heaven. We can't wait to see those that are already in heaven waiting for us, because we love them. We can't wait to spend more time with them, and eternity with those we love. So do we act like that down here with the brethren that we still have? Do we love the way that we say we're going to love for eternity? If we can't love down here, what makes us think that we'll be able to when we get there? If absence truly makes the heart grow fonder, is our proximity breeding contempt? What does our love look like? Does our love have action and work to it? We don't have time this morning to go through all 16 action items from 1 Corinthians 13, all those actions of love, but I would like to share a few thoughts this morning. First off, love suffers long and is kind. If you remember that from your own study, or if you were paying attention during Brother Brian's reading, you'll know that in the translation he read from, love suffers long and is kind. And I think it's important that those two are together and that those two stay together. It's important that we love long and are kind. Raise your hand if you excel at being kind while suffering. I'm not going to wait. Love forgives. And that's one thing we'll talk about this morning as well. True love is being able to be patient and to love at the same time and be kind while you're doing it. Did any of you ever remember a time in your life where you said that you would love and cherish at the same time? Typically, when a couple gets married, the following vows are recited as way of an oath, a promise, a commitment. I blank take thee blank to be my wedded wife or husband. To have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part. The better part, the richer part, the health part, that's when it's easy to love, right? To love when times are richer, healthy, successful, those are the times where it's easy to love. I love you, sweetheart. I love you too. Let's just be together. What about those other times? What about the times in which it's poor? Anyone ever had financial stress? Don't raise your hand. Is it easy to love when times are tough financially? The poorer parts. What about the worst parts? What about when you're not seeing eye to eye? The disagreements, the debates. We won't call them arguments, right? Is it easy to love then? How about the sickness part? It's easy to love when one of you is sick. I've learned one thing of many for the tape, one thing of many over 7 years of marriage, is that I am one of the worst patients of all time. Going into marriage, I knew that a challenge would be to be loving and patient and kind while my wife was sick, when she was suffering. I didn't prepare myself for how I could still be loving and kind while I was sick. Just go away. Don't help me. Just go away. For worse, for poor, in sickness. What does our love look like then? How do we cherish when the love is challenging? Year one, sure, yeah, we've got this. Year seven, okay, we're starting to find some things out about our love. What about year 15, 25, 40, 50? We have a couple at our congregation, Excelsior, that just celebrated 65 years. That's a long time to be nice to somebody, to be kind, to suffer with them and still love. Here's a quick story about having a cold when you're married. This is titled 7 Years of a Cold in Marriage. Year one. Sweetheart and love of my life, I am really worried about you, beautiful. Your cold sounds terrible. You're miserable. And there's no telling about it with all the strep that's going around. I'm putting you in the hospital this afternoon for a general checkup and a good rest. I know the food is lousy, but I'll be bringing you your lunch and dinner until you get to feeling better. I already have it arranged with the hospital. Year two. Listen, darling, I don't like the sound of that cough. I've got the doctor to rush over here right now. Now you go to bed immediately and rest until he gets here. I'm sure it's probably nothing, but better safe than sorry. Year three. Maybe you should lie down, honey. Nothing like a little rest when you feel lousy. I'll bring you some soup and take care of the kids. Year four. Let's be sensible, dear. It seems like it's getting worse. After you've fed the kids and done the dishes, you better lie down. Year five. That sounds rough. Have you taken any medicine for that yet? Year six. I wish you'd take some medicine instead of sitting around barking like a seal all night. Year seven. Are you trying to make me miss work? Stop sneezing already. Am I... be a slight exaggeration, but we can see semblances of that in our own relationships. Year one, love and to cherish, for richer or for poor, in sickness and in health. What about 7, 10, 15? Are we truly suffering long, or just suffering in silence, grinning and bearing it, faking it till we make it? Love suffers long and is kind. Being kind shouldn't be contingent upon our emotions or feelings. Being kind should be the motion. Make the choice to be kind and choose to be kind every day. Being kind is a choice, and it's a choice that we need to make. Another word for choice is decision, and you're probably familiar. The literal translation, the original Latin for decision, meant to cut off. We need to decide to be kind. Cut off all the other things. Being stubborn, not listening, being obnoxious, being mean, talking back. We need to cut those off and choose to be kind. Love is action. Newspaper columnist George Crane told the story of a wife who came into his office wanting to divorce her husband. She said, "I do not only want to get rid of him, but I want to get even. Before I divorce him, I want to hurt him as much as he has me." Dr. Crane suggested a brilliant plan. Go home and act as if you really love your husband. Tell him how much he means to you. Praise him for every decent trait. Go out of your way to be as kind, considerate, and generous as possible. Spare no efforts to love him and to cherish him. Make him believe that you love him. After you've convinced him of your love and that you cannot live without him, then tell him how you really feel. The woman acted upon this plan immediately and with enthusiasm. For 2 months, she showed love, kindness, listening, giving, reinforcing, sharing. She worked hard. When she didn't return after 2 months, Crane called. "Are you ready to go through with the divorce?" "Divorce? Are you kidding me? I love this man." So what changed? It was only 2 months. Her actions had changed her feelings. Her kindness had overwhelmed her selfishness. That motion that she chose to take overrode her emotion. She chose love. She chose to be kind. The ability to love is established not so much by fervent promise as often repeated deeds. Love isn't a feeling. Love is work. Love isn't an emotion. Love is a decision. And while these thoughts so far this morning have been mostly focused on love within a marriage, we know that love goes beyond that, don't we? That's what love looks like in any relationship that you have. In every relationship that you should have, that's what love should look like. Choosing to be kind. Suffering long. The love that you show for your church. The love that you show for your children. The love that you show for your friend should suffer long, should be kind, and it most certainly should be action. Love is action. A teacher spent an entire day with her class of second graders talking about magnets. What magnets do, where magnets come from, how magnets are made, how they work. They had fun activities with magnets, multiple lessons on magnets, and several demonstrations to show the true power of a magnet. The next day, as a way of review and a written test, she started the exam with the following question. My full name has 6 letters. The first one is M. I pick up things. What am I? The teacher was surprised when she collected those exams and found out that the majority of her class had answered that question with mother. My full name has six letters. The first one is M. I pick up things. What am I? They'd spent an entire day talking about magnets. Yet these children already knew what repeated deeds had bolstered in their own minds. Is there anything stronger, more consistent, more reliable than the love of a mother? When you look at our passage in 1 Corinthians 13 this morning, you can see the love of a mother jump off the pages. Suffers long and is kind. Check. Does not seek its own. Check. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Check. Rejoices in the truth. Check. All of them. Check. A mother's love has substance. A mother's love is tangible. Mother's love is certainly more than emotions and feelings, and I am thankful for that. You all are probably thankful for that, that your mother's love was not based off of emotions and feelings. If it wasn't for 1 Corinthians 13, one could even argue that a mother's love was unexplainable. Because what other explanation could you give for this sentence being so bizarre and yet so true? I would strangle you, but I love you. My mom never said that. The love of a mother is one that we should try to mirror and model and take into all of our relationships. Third grade teacher was teaching a lesson on fractions and asked a boy this question. Suppose that your mother baked a pie and that there were seven of you, your parents and five children. How much of the pie would you get? And the boy thought and very quickly answered with, I would get 1/6 of the pie. And the teacher was frustrated and disappointed because she'd been teaching this lesson for a while and said, sorry, that's incorrect. Remember, there are seven of you. Son, I'm afraid that you don't know your fractions. Immediately and confidently, the boy interrupted the teacher and corrected her and said, I'm sorry, but you don't know my mom. My mom would say that she didn't want any pie. A mother's love is true love. It's selfless. It puts others first. It sets aside their own desires to satisfy oneself. And a mother's love does so without any need for praise, without any need for extra attention. And most remarkably, a mother's love does that without any sort of need for reciprocation. Doesn't expect anything back in return. It's just what love is. I don't want to brag on my kids, but my kids are the best at something, and your kids will never be the best at this, so I apologize in advance. My kids, I'm blessed with 2, 4.5 and 2.5, and they are the best at leaving toys out on the floor. You can't compete with how good my kids are at leaving toys out on the floor. Amos is exceptionally well, 2.5. He's really good. Not just leaving them out on the floor, but he's the best at leaving them out right in the middle. Middle of the kitchen, middle of the dining room, middle of the hallway, middle of whatever room he is. He doesn't put it to the side. He leaves that toy right in the middle, right where your feet would go. They're really good at leaving toys out at night. My work schedule is such that I wake up when it's still dark outside. And out of respect for the family, I keep most of the lights off as I get ready, as I prepare for the day, and as I leave for work. Do you know how many times that I've stepped on a toy en route to get to my car in the morning? Anybody have any guesses? 0. 0. Surely Kelsey could just take one night off from picking up the toys, right? Surely she'd just miss one. That is the love of a mother. She doesn't do it for anything other than she loves her children. She loves me enough to do that every single night. They're just going to get it out in 8 hours, sweetheart. Right? They're just going to get the same toys out and put them in the same exact spot. You can just leave it for one day, right? That's not the love of a mother. It's love in action, and that's just a small example. We could go around the room for hours and hours and hours this morning talking about the love that your mother or your wife that became a mother shows for their children and still show us to this day. That is the love of a mother and what love in action should look like. When I look back at my childhood, I'm thankful, extremely thankful, and grateful for the good examples that my parents set for my sisters and I. I'll be forever indebted to them for the love that they modeled and demonstrated for us every single day. It truly was love in action. They always had a meal on the table for us. They always made sure that we were grateful for that meal on the table for us. We always said a prayer before every meal. That was important, that they modeled that love for us, so that we would show that love back to our Father who was in heaven. One neat tradition that they had that Dad would have before every meal, and Abby and Candace, you can corroborate on this. Before every meal, or especially meals when maybe we were getting closer to our teenage years and it was much more needed, Dad wouldn't let us pray until each of us at the table had a smile on our face. And we would go around the table until each one had a smile on our face. And it was important. It was important that we showed gratitude for what we were about to take part in. Dad and Mom always encouraged good conversation at the table. I can remember Dad saying, and I can still hear his voice and see him asking the question, "Do you think that's something good we should be talking about?" Love in action. I also remember one specific thing that my mom did at every single meal. We didn't have assigned seats at the table necessarily, but there was a seat that Mom always sat at. Anybody have any guesses where my mom always sat at the dining room table? I heard it from at least seven of you. Thank you. The seat nearest to the kitchen. Love in action. Forgot something at the table? Oh, I'll get it. Phone rang? Oh, I'll get it. Need something else, sweetheart? Oh, I'll get it. Diaper need change? Yes, that's me. Discipline a kid? Oh, yes, that's definitely me. Love in action. Without need for praise, without need for attention, without need for reciprocation. True love. On August 16th, 1987, Northwest Airlines Flight 225 crashed just after taking off from the Detroit airport, killing 155 people. One survived, a four-year-old from Tempe, Arizona, named Cecilia. When rescuers found Cecilia, they did not believe that she had been on the plane. Investigators first assumed that Cecilia had been a passenger in one of the cars on the highway onto which the airliner had crashed. But when the passenger register for the flight was checked, there was Cecilia's name. Cecilia survived because even as the plane was falling, Cecilia's mother, Paula, unbuckled her own seatbelt, got down on her knees in front of her daughter, wrapped her arms and body around Cecilia, and would not let go. What are you willing to do for those that you say that you love? What does your love look like in action? Because brothers and sisters, our love in action should be visible. It should have substance. It should be tangible. If you and I, brethren, are living our lives with love, if we are demonstrating love in our everyday lives, then those around us should know it. They should see it, and they should be able to feel it. People should see our love in action. I hope visual aids are okay. I did not check beforehand. As long as it's not. Okay. Which one of these is a package of cookies? Which one of these, if you were going to walk down an aisle in a grocery store looking for cookies, would you select? Which one of these as a consumer screams to you, "I am cookies"? It's the Oreos, right? Let's not overthink this. It's the Oreo cookies, right? And how do we know that? Right? You can see it. It clearly says Oreo cookies. It says, "I am cookies." It says, if you're looking for cookies, this is what you buy. Those that are outside, those that are not yet believers, those that we come in contact with on a day-to-day basis that have not yet chose Christ, do not see Christ. They do not see Jesus. They see us. What do they see when they look at us? Do they see Jesus? Do they see love as we were supposed to show? 1 John 4:12, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. No one has seen God. In order for God to be seen, he must abide in us. And how does he abide in us? If we love one another. If we show love in our daily lives. What do unbelievers see when they look at you? When they view your life, your actions, the things that you do, the interactions that you have, the words that you speak, your lifestyle. What do they see? Do they see Jesus? Do they see love in action as it was supposed to be packaged? Is it clear? When they look at us, is it clear that we are Christians? Is it clear that we're showing love in our lives? Or when they look at us, do they see this brown paper bag? The thing about this brown paper bag, the thing about this bag, you and I know this, some of the best homemade cookies in the world, cookies that are five times better than an Oreo double stuff, are packaged in brown paper bags. How would you know it? Some of the most loving people that you might know might not ever show it. We need to make sure that when people look at us, they see love. Not this brown paper bag, which in fact is filled with crayons, just so it doesn't fall off the pulpit. What does your life show in action? John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, loving one another, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Are we modeling love in a way that others see Jesus when they see us? When those around us look at our lives and how we live and what we say and what we do, do they see a disciple of Jesus? When 67-year-old carpenter Russell Herman died in 1994, his will included a staggering list of what was to be done with his inheritance. Included in his plan for distribution was more than $2 billion for the city of East St. Louis, another $1 billion for the state of Illinois as a whole, $2.5 billion for the National Forest System, and to top off that list, Herman left $6 trillion to the federal government to pay off the national debt. Has anyone heard of this man before? There's a reason why you haven't heard of this man. This man's only sole possession when he died was a 1983 Oldsmobile. He didn't have any of that to give. He made a grand gesture, but there was no love behind it. There was no substance. There was nothing tangible. That he meant well, but he had nothing to truly give. When we make grand proclamations, when we say that we love, when we say we love our brethren, when we say that we love the church, our spouse, our friends, when we say that we're doing these things, is there anything present to prove that love? Is there anything behind it? As we close and offer the invitation this morning, I'll repeat that question. What does our love look like? Does it have substance? Does it have action behind it? Is it tangible? Does it look anything like 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8? When people look at our lives and our actions, do they see Jesus? Do they see love? John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that. That verse doesn't end at just for God so loved the world, period. I hope that you can believe it. I hope that you can trust in it. For God so loved the world that. We know that God did something. His love had action. Loving is giving, and God gave us the ultimate gift. Loving is action, and God acted in a way that proved his love, not just for the time being, not just for the first century, but for eternity. God's gift of his son was for all of us for eternity. Love in action. How we reciprocate, how we show our love back to him is simple. 1 John 4:7-8, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. First off, in order to return that love and prove our love back to him, we must repent and be baptized. Acts 2:38, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then we must live our lives in a way that demonstrates, shows that true love. Matthew 22:37 through 39, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Finally, we must be diligent to show our love in action until death or Jesus comes again first. 1 Peter 4:7-8. "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins." I hope that these thoughts this morning have been an encouragement to you. I hope that these thoughts have been something that can encourage you to love fuller in your own lives, to put action behind the love in your own lives, and be better towards those that you are around on a day-to-day basis. If you need to come to Jesus this morning, if you need to repent of your sins, if you need to put him on in baptism and join the church and have your sins washed away, we encourage you to do so. If you need to, in your own life, love someone a little bit more, show it a little bit more, we encourage you to do so. If there's someone in your life that you haven't said I love you to, that you need to say I love you to, we encourage you to do so. If you need to forgive someone and show your love to them, we encourage you to do so. All these things we ask as we stand and sing the final invitation number.